In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to consider the question, why do I want to sin? We'll get into that here in a minute. It's good to see everyone out this morning. We need to be praying for everyone as we go through the week, praying for the visitors, praying for the work here, that God would bless us as we serve Him. If you have any questions, if you want to learn more about anything that we say or do or teach here, feel free to ask later, and I'll be glad to study with you. So, why do we want to sin? And first thing, somebody's probably going to say, well, why do you think we want to sin all the time? Why do you ask that question? We don't want to sin all the time. Well, we may not consciously think that we do that. But then you think, every time we come here, we ask God to forgive us of our sins. We know that we sin. We sin in word. We sin in thought. We sin in deed. We sin, and we want to stop, but then we want to keep on sinning. Why do we want to sin? Well, one of the reasons for that is because of the nature of sin. Sin is an illusion, and it's a delusion. It deludes us. Sin makes us think that it is satisfying. It's going to give us pleasure. And it gives us pleasure, but only for a short time. So it's like having a bucket, and we want to fill it up with water. But with sin, it keeps leaking out all over the sides, and we can never fill up that bucket. So those things that we sin never give us the satisfaction that we want to. And thinking about sin also in that little test that we took this morning, we shouldn't just think of sin as committing sin, but we also omit. There are sins of omission. I ought to do this. I ought to read my Bible more. I ought to pray more. I ought to help people more. I ought to do this. I ought to do that. We sin so many times by not doing what we ought to do, what we know we ought to do. I want to read a little more in Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So Paul is showing this contrast. We put off the old man, we put on the new man. Sometimes we put off the old man, but we don't really put on the new man all the way. Why do I want to sin? It basically boils down to, I want to sin because I want to do what I want to do instead of what my father told me to do. You see this picture of this little, we would call him a crybaby. You tell this baby, do this, and the baby stamps his feet, he shakes, and he says, no, I don't want to. And we laugh at that, and it's humorous. But then our Heavenly Father tells us what to do and what not to do. And what do? We stamp our feet, we start crying, wah, 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 I don't want to do that. I want to do this instead. And we don't put off that old man. So Paul tells them, in the King James Version, mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. New King James, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Notice the sequence. It starts with an evil action, immorality. It ends with idolatry. So it flows from the action back to the motive. That's the path of sin. It flows from the action back to the motive. And it's important that we understand this, or else we are going to keep sinning over and over and over. In fact, you go back from immorality to impurity to passion to evil desire and to greed and to idolatry. And somebody will say, well, we don't worship idols today. Yes, we do. We don't do like they did in the Old Testament and go out and take a tree and chop it down and put gold and silver on it and bow down and worship. We serve idols today. The biggest idol that we serve is self, because an idol is something that we worship instead of God. And too many times we worship ourselves instead of God. The word immorality basically refers to any unlawful sexual act. So to be clear, there's only one lawful sexual act, and that's a sexual relationship between a man and a woman who is married. That's the only lawful sexual act. Everything else is unlawful. So anything other than that is unlawful and falls into the category of immorality. God forbids sexual activity apart from one man and one woman in a marriage. And we live in a world that has completely ignored that. They think that almost any physical act between any people of any gender is not only acceptable, but it's to be hailed as a great accomplishment of personal identity. But God says the only acceptable physical act is between a man and a woman who are married. Now, this behavior springs from the next word, uncleanness to impurity. Our Lord's words in Mark 7 help us to understand this. In Mark 7, verse 20 and 21, he said, "What comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." So that's why, one of the reasons why I say we can sin in word, in deed, and in thought. Because these thoughts, even though we do not carry them out, are sin. It's worse if we carry it out, but Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery. He is saying, you've got to stop it at the root cause. If you don't stop it at the root, it's going to keep happening over and over. Jesus said that which proceeds out of the man is that which defiles the man. So when you see the defiling behavior, it's coming from within inside the man. When you hear that person use profanity, when you see that person have an outburst of anger and beat somebody up, when you see somebody have road rage or do this or do that, you see it, but where did it come from? It came from within the man. Verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." So, back to this idea of idolatry. Again, you go back to the Old Testament. You look at Exodus 20, and the Lord spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Now why, as we've studied the Bible history and geography and we're studying the book of Jeremiah, why did God take his people and have them carried off into captivity? Why did he do that? Because they worshiped idols. They worshiped idols. He will have no other gods before him. You shall have no other gods before me. You get down to Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So he's talking about covetousness there at the end of the Ten Commandments. We come back to our text in Colossians 3:5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And what does Paul say that covetousness is? Which is idolatry. It's not bowing down and worshiping some stone. It's not bowing down and worshiping some piece of wood that's covered with gold or silver. It's worshiping ourselves. We've got to sacrifice ourselves. Christ sacrificed himself for us. We have to sacrifice ourselves for God. All these things proceed from within and defile a man. The problem is not outside, it's what's inside. The problem is not what's in the gentleman's club, the gambling casino, the racetrack, this place. The problem's not out there. The problem's in our heart. The problem is in our heart. We got to take care of our heart, and then those other things aren't a problem at all. Immorality is the product of evil thoughts. Sin is the result of evil thoughts. So to break it down to the most simplest thing, you control your thoughts, you control your conduct. Is that easy? Well, it depends. You can take a child, you can talk them into doing about anything because they haven't developed a sense of self-control. And like we were talking about with digital addiction, a lot of people, that front part of your brain works like the brakes on a car. And the what happens when you have that dopamine overload, it's like flooring the gas pedal and then the brakes don't work and people lose control. So we don't want to put ourselves in a situation where we're going to lose control. What's one of the best ways to improve on something is practice self-control. And I remember hearing years and years ago, so this, to digress for a minute, so I guess it was this last week, Dr. James Dobson died, Focus on the Family, a very influential man in teaching godly principles about raising a family. We used to, this was 30 plus years ago, 35 years ago, listen to him on the radio in the morning at breakfast time. And one of the things I remember him saying is you teach your kids control with food. You teach your kids control with food. What they can have, what they can't have, when they can have it, and then they will learn to control their bodies. You see all of these teenagers going out and having sex, committing immoral, unlawful sexual acts because they have not learned to control their bodies. They have not learned control. You take a child and you start with something simple like food. Mommy, I want all of these candy bars. Well, sweetie, you can have one candy bar after you do this, this, and that. And you teach them control. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now remember, Paul is talking to people who came out of a pagan world, an utterly pagan world in which all kinds of immorality were acceptable. People didn't think a thing about having concubines. People didn't think a thing about having a woman for no other purpose than sexual fulfillment. People didn't think a thing about having sex with children. They didn't think a thing about having sex, a man with man, woman with woman. Some of the Roman emperors did all of the above. Relations before outside of marriage, anything was acceptable under the ancient pagan world. And in fact, some of their religion revolved around that because they had their temple prostitutes. So Paul is saying something to the pagan world that's hard for them to accept. Well, what do you mean I can't covet my neighbor's wife or this or that? What do you mean this is idolatry? Again, the only acceptable sexual behavior is that between a man and a woman who are married. And if you don't want to fall into immorality, then you have to make sure you don't have impure thoughts. You eliminate the impure thoughts, you eliminate the impure actions. And we live in a world that is just like that pagan world. You see any and every kind of relationship accepted and held up except the godly relationship. If you cultivate impure thoughts, if you purposely put yourself in a position to expose yourself to the things that produce impure thoughts, you're playing with fire. And just like on that test we took this morning, you walk too close to the edge, what happens? You fall over the edge. You play with fire too much, what happens? You get burned. These are trite sayings all of us know. You play with sin, what's going to happen? It's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. So the next word is passion. Passion is describing for us something behind the impure thoughts. And it reflects a deep-seated fire that can easily fan the flame. So you have that impure thought. And again, why do I sin? These things aren't going to satisfy us, but we think they do. We think this illegitimate relationship, this unlawful relationship, this unlawful activity, whatever it may be, is going to satisfy us. And then we fan that flame, that passion grows. Behind that is the word evil desire. Evil desire reaches down a little bit deeper. John calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We're getting closer to the bottom. People do immoral behaviors because they have immoral thoughts. They have immoral thoughts because they allow themselves to be inflamed with lust. With idolatry, no one can serve two masters. He's either going to hate the one, love the other, or be loyal to one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and mammon. We can't play church on Sunday and play with the devil Monday through Saturday. Luke 16 says the same thing. Colossians 3:5, put to death your members. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. When we worship ourselves instead of God, we have no place in the kingdom of God. Idolatry. So greed or covetousness is the last sin listed in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. But it's really the basic motive of all of the sins. And the last sin in the Ten Commandments, it is what is behind all the other sins. It's the desire for what isn't yours. It's the desire for what is forbidden. And that, unless we realize that, first we got to realize that. Second, we got to learn we can control it. Then we got to learn how to stop doing it. It's the desire for what is against the will of God. And we've got to understand that that is not going to satisfy us. It was never intended to satisfy us. It's the desire for something we have no right to. We're not entitled to. The desire to have more than you have. It's the absence of contentment. It's the opposite of contentment. And God wants us to be content with what we have. It's the desire to have more. And it's the desire to have more of something we're not entitled to. And Jesus considered the covetous heart to be the very source from which all evil rose. The Greeks defined it as an insatiable desire that can never be satisfied, to want what you don't have. And the Greeks actually said to satisfy that in the human heart is like trying to fill a bowl with no bottom. This, of course, is self-seeking pride. I couldn't find a picture of a bowl with a hole in the bottom, but I found the bucket, and I thought that illustrates it pretty good. We want to fill it up, and it keeps running out. You see somebody that's a gambler. Do they do it once and then stop? No. Every time, every chance they get, I'm going to win the next time. It only costs a dollar. I'm going to win the next time. I'm going to win the next time. Anything else. I'm just going to take one drink and that's it. I'm just going to do this one time. I'm just going to do this one time. It never satisfies. When we have this attitude toward money, it usually ends up with people stealing. They may not rob a bank, but they may cheat. They may steal at work, fudge numbers, take things home. When it's directed toward fame, it ends up in boasting. When it's directed toward worldly success, it ends up in selfish ambition. People, it's like they become a monster and they want to take over in a bad way. And we've seen people want to achieve things in good ways and in bad ways. And I worked in a company one time where this woman, she was the vice president of some location, and she told me and some others, she said, I'm going to be president of this company before it's all over. And she was not a godly woman and would do anything to put somebody down, to lie, cheat, steal, because that selfish ambition overruled everything else. When it's directed toward power, it ends up in exploitation, intimidation, tyranny. When it's directed toward a physical relationship with someone, it usually ends up in a sexual sin. It is the desire to have what you don't have. It's a lack of contentment. It's covetousness. So you go back, every sin comes from this, from covetousness. The reason you do any sin is because you have decided that you want to do, that you will do what you have no right to do. God said, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do that. I say, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I don't care what you think. God loves me. You hear so much of this today. God's grace is going to cover everything that I do. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Friends, what are all these warnings for? You'll take what you have no right to take, and that's what sin is. Jesus said, even in the longing, for it, there is sin. Matthew 5, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. And again, you stop and you think about this progression with this sin. A man looks at a woman, or a woman looks at a man, and they say, then they keep looking and keep looking, and then, I want that person. I think that person would be better off with me than who that person is with. And then those thoughts grow into actions, those actions grow, it grows into sin, and it's covetousness. I want what I want, even though God says I have no right to that. So we're at the bottom with greed and covetousness. The end of verse 5, which amounts to idolatry. What is idolatry? Worshiping someone other than God, right? What's at the top of the Ten Commandments? The first one, you shall have no other gods before me. So idolatry is the root of all sin. Now we're at the bottom of this path of sin, how it works, and idolatry is at the bottom of every sin. It's when you stop worshiping God and you decide you're going to worship yourself. It's like saying, I will not submit to you as my sovereign. And when we call God our Lord, our Master, our sovereign King, we submit to Him. But we say, I want what I want. I will be sovereign. You're not going to tell me what I can and cannot have. I'll determine what I can or cannot have. Now, we don't do that loudly, but we justify it in our minds. Okay, God said, you know, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't have this, I shouldn't go there, I shouldn't say this. I'll do it today and I'll stop tomorrow. That'll work. Well, what happens? Tomorrow comes, I do it again. You know, I'm busy now. When I get older, I'll do more for the Lord. I'll do more for the church when I get older. You blink and you're older, and what have you done? Now you start making excuses. Well, I'm too old to do anything. You see, we spend our lives serving ourselves instead of serving God. Though covetousness is the last of the Ten Commandments, by definition, it's a violation of the first of the Ten Commandments to have no other gods, especially not me. It's self-worship. It isn't even so much sex worship or money worship or power worship or fame worship. It's self-worship. And again, you see, I use men for an example that wants multiple partners. They aren't satisfied with one or two. Then they want three or a dozen, or then they'll start bragging about having 50 partners or 100 partners. It never satisfies. With money, well, when I get this, I'm working toward getting this much money. I'll get this money and then I'll be satisfied. Well, you get this much money, and you know what? You wouldn't believe what inflation is doing to money. You wouldn't believe what the tax laws are doing to money. So now I need this much. You take whatever it is. It's self-worship. It's the opposite of this. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We seek the kingdom first. We seek the church first. And all these other things, God will take care of us. But when we seek ourselves first, we're missing the mark. We're sinning. Anything that you have no right to that and you want that is a test of who you worship. If you worship God, you say no at that point. If you worship yourself, you say yes at that point. And that's what James says lust wants, because then lust conceives and brings forth sin, and ultimately sin brings forth death. So the ability to live the Christian life is not related to somebody giving you a pep talk. And that's what some people are going for this morning. They want to go somewhere, find some place where the preacher will give me a good pep talk, I'll feel good, I'll go out and then I'll do what I want to. He'll leave me alone, he won't bother me, and then I'll come back next week and I'll hear another pep talk. It's not related to somebody giving you a pep talk. It's directly related to what you think about God and what you think about yourself. Why do we sin? We want to satisfy our lust, but sin satisfaction is an illusion. Satisfaction can never be found in sin, because its pleasure is only temporary. It was not intended to give us satisfaction that God can. Why do I want to sin? Because I want to do what I want to do instead of what my Father told me to do. That's why we sin. Friends, we need to put off that old man. We need to be buried with Christ in baptism. He'll add us to the church. He'll add us to His body. There's salvation in the body. Again, how do we enter the body? We're baptized into Christ. We put Him on, and then we live a Christian life. We put Him first. We serve Him. And as we talked about in class, even if we had to suffer for 100 years on this earth, but we're faithful to God, that's not even going to be a pinpoint on eternity. Anything we suffered here will not even be a memory. Friends, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? If you aren't ready, you need to get ready. If anyone needs to respond this morning, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.